I'll read this from the King James Version. So, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Thank you for your word, Father God. We've been looking through the Word of God trying to figure out exactly what it is that Jesus had to say, what God has to say about the church. The world has a lot of opinions. Church folks have a lot of opinions. But we've been looking through the Word of God. Last time we were together, we got through the book of Matthew finally. And I think we found out a few things. One, that the whole church thing was Jesus' idea. Can someone say amen? I've had people tell me, well, it's a man-made thing. It's this, it's that. Well, you know, when I look at the Bible and what we've looked at together, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said he was building the church. Jesus said he had a church. Can someone say amen? I remember sitting in let's just say it was the biggest Southern Baptist church in Carroll County, Georgia. Oh, I won't name it. But I remember sitting one morning over breakfast with one of the deacons and a member. And we got talking back and forth, and this deacon, he's like a professional deacon. He'd been around a while. And we got talking back and forth, and of course, me and my little Pentecostal way, I couldn't help but look at him and say, what's your opinion of this whole Christian thing and church thing? And here's what he said. He says, well, you know, we got to have something to control the masses, so Christianity is as good as any, maybe a little better. And I sat there with this look of horror registering on my face. This is one of the best that Carroll County had to offer. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my God, how could we even think that way? Hallelujah. But it's amazing how many people hold similar views. Hallelujah. I want to talk today, starting in the book of Mark here. I decided to quit calling it part 4 and 5. I decided to start giving it titles. So today's title is Called to Serve. Jesus, hallelujah, looked at the people. Jesus, knowing how things were set up and how things meant to be set up, he made a statement here, if I can paraphrase. He basically says, y'all not supposed to be like the world. You know, the church, we've kind of set up our church to be just like the Roman Senate or the governments of that time. And yet, I'm stuck here, Mama. Can you get me to the next? Or not. Okay, reading from the New Living, the Worldwide English Testament. Why am I stuck here? Okay. That same word says, Jesus called them and said, you know the people who rule the countries make their people obey them? Listen to this. The great will tell the others what to do, talking about them. But this is not the way it is among you. Anyone among you who wants to be great must help the others. Hallelujah to God. We talk about ministry. We talk about serving. We talk about being something for God. And yet Jesus said, if you're going to be something, be great at it. I'm going to talk about that as we go along. Jesus wants us to be great. But if you're going to be great, you're going to be great because you've helped others. We are not called to heap accolades upon ourselves. We're not called to be a whole bunch of stuff unto ourselves. We are called and ordained, use that word in a sense there, to help other people. Now, when you're looking for definition, sometimes it's necessary to debunk a commonly held but inaccurate definition first. Just because something is commonly believed doesn't make it true. Okay, can we base up the rest on what I just said? Just because something is commonly believed doesn't make it true. There's two major misconceptions that I'm going to address today. One I'm going to do real quick because we've spent so much time on in past years. I was reminded of this with a phone call I had the other day. And the brother looked talking to me on the phone. I was telling him what we're doing. He's coming next week, by the way. His name is Dave Hinckley, a friend of mine, a spirit-filled brother. And you have to understand that Dave came from a denomination. How he survived being filled with the Holy Ghost in the denomination, I'm not sure, but he did. And he retired, in a sense, joined up with a really good full gospel church in another area from here. And we're talking back and forth, and I said, now you can do what you want when you come to visit, but here's what I'm doing if you like to build on it. Okay? And the first thing he says is, well, first thing people got to understand, the church is not a building. I said, brother, let me help you with that. So we've been preaching that for about 5-6 years now. We got that. But I appreciate it coming from his perspective. And I was thinking during the week, how many people don't get that? How many people don't understand? They look at a building that has a cross on it or has a statue in it or a marquee in front of it and say, well, that must be the church. Well, that's a building. Okay, I've seen, well, the building we're in right now has a cross on the front, but it used to be a feed store. It was a parts house. It was a health spa. This building's been everything, and now it's where the church comes to meet. Hallelujah. It doesn't have to be a building. One of the greatest revivals that I've read about, I'm old but not old enough to have been there, was Azusa Street. Azusa Street was an old feed building, and their first pews, they took chicken crates and nailed them together and sat them out there, and people came and got saved, healed, and gloriously delivered through the power of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't take a building. I said, brother, we understand that. But for those who are listening on the internet, if you think that your building is the church, let me pop your bubble. Hallelujah. You may hear a low-sounding moan as we go on, as we begin to put to death some of the sacred cows. Every once in a while when I'm preaching, you hear this roar in the background. Just another sacred cow dying. Hallelujah. God, I believe, will let us have buildings if we need buildings. It's a tool to be used for the preaching of the gospel, for the expansion of the kingdom. But it's never, ever, ever, ever going to be the church. Can someone say, amen? Now, if you haven't been around a while, I'll come back to you sometime if you want to sit and talk, and I'll talk about that. But the one I want to talk about today is a lie that I believe is killing the church. Been killing the church for many, many years, and it goes something like this. Jesus never said. Now, this is not one of them comedy things, you know, like a, you know, redneck comedy or something like that. But Jesus never said that ministry was limited to the clergy. Well, hallelujah. Too many folks today, and if you're one of them, I'm coming after you right now. Too many people that are sitting back, waiting and expecting someone else with a title or a piece of paper to do the work that needs to be done in our community. Can someone say amen? Or you can say, oh my, that's fine. Hallelujah. I told you, this is something we got to kind of tear up a little bit here. As the church, someone help me out here. The church, is it a building? No, we just said that. The church is you. The church is me. The church is us. The church is people. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the one called out from the darkness and set into his marvelous light. Called out from the miry clay and set upon the rock to stay. That's the church. Turn around and look at the person next to you, whether you like them or not, that's the church. The face you shaved this morning and the hair you combed this morning was of the church. Hallelujah. The person you don't want to speak to because you're mad, might just be the church. If they're born again, loving God and blood washed, better quit hating them. Glory unto God. I have a friend who I'm going to see next week I don't see very often. And every time I see this friend, she's one of the first Christians I ever knew. Every time I see her, we just get at it. We just go after each other. We just can't help it. And this one time she got real mad at me. She said, you know what, Brother George? When we get to heaven and we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm going to be sure I'm sitting right across from you so you can't miss me. I said, oh, hallelujah, have mercy. But you know what? That young lady just might be right. Hallelujah to God. We are the church. And as the church, you and I are called, and hear some of the word again, ordained to minister to the needs of one another and the world around us. Hallelujah to God. Can I say that Christianity is not meant to be a spectator sport? You see, I was born again during a very powerful time of history back in the 1970s. And it was amazing. Churches just filled up. But I think most of us came to the church just to watch the pastor wrestle with the devil. It was like going to an alligator wrestling match. And, whoa, watch out for that tail, Pastor. Here come the teeth. Look out. Get that devil. And we sat back and we yelled and we carried on. And we seen the miracles and we went home and just kept living the way we lived. Hallelujah. How do I know that? Because most of the people I know who got born again died again because we didn't get a hold of the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to change us. But anyway, We're called. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of sheer numbers. Let me appeal to your logic, if I may. How many clergy? This is. I spend a lot of time working in school, so here comes one of them number questions.
How many oranges would Tommy have if he no?
How many clergy, ordained, collar wearing, paper carrying clergy, would it take to go into all the world preaching and teaching the good news? Now, the operative word there is all. How many professional ministers would it take to be able to do that? Now, got that in your mind? Keep that in it now. Now, I want you to rethink it and come up with another estimate. If we utilize every single born-again believer, how long do you think it would take that crew to saturate the world with the kingdom message? Compare a handful of clergy with churches full of people. Consider a few people called and ordained and licensed compared to those who are spirit-filled and empowered by the Holy Ghost. Who could do the most damage to the devil's kingdom in the least amount of time? It ain't the guys and gals in the pulpits. It's you. Jesus was looking at you. He was looking at the common folk. I believe in clergy. I'm not going to go there, but y'all know my stand on that. I believe in being licensed, ordained, if you need it. I'll tell you how I got ordained as I go along. Hallelujah. But God does not sit back in any place I can find in Scripture and say there's only a handful of people who can pray for the sick. There's only a few who can break down the Scripture. There's only a few who can go out and visit. No, he said, you all need to serve one another. Hallelujah to God. Think about the size of the workforce of the Christian community if we all stepped up to do what Jesus said. Now, hallelujah. I want to continue to speculate. How many clergy, now listen to this real close, this one's near to my heart. How many clergy, okay, I'm going like this because all my notes, I got the quotation mark. How many clergy, ordained, licensed, studied up, laid hands upon, anointed, how many clergy do you think quit every day just because we're outnumbered and overworked in our efforts to meet the needs of the saints of God who come into buildings just like this one looking for someone to connect with and help them understand the war that they are fighting over their souls? I don't have the new numbers, but the numbers of people leaving the ministry is devastating. People are walking away. People like me. Well, there's only one thing that keeps me going besides my wife and my overseers. That's the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost said, go forward. He hasn't told me to go back yet. The day he does, you'll know. Hallelujah. We are called and yet overdone. So much to be done. Especially if you're in a little church like this, and I'm not complaining, please don't get me wrong. I have to work full time. Well, as they say, it's part time, but pretty much full time. And I don't mind doing that, but that doesn't leave very much time for visits and Bible studies and all the stuff that needs to be done. But then again, Paul made tents. Other people of the Bible worked, and they got the job done. How did they do it? They did it because we worked together as a team. Somewhere down the road, we're going to look at the word, the body of Christ. We're going to find out what happens in a body and how no matter what part of the body you think is the most important, without the rest of the body, that part dies. Amen? We need to have the whole body. Now, what if, remember everybody, the preacher's quitting, but what would happen if every spirit-filled child of God joined in and worked the very ministry they were saved and gifted to perform? Hallelujah. I'm not talking about going to school. If you got a chance to go to school and get some learning, do it. Get the best degree you can get from the best college you can. That's all right. But don't let that stop you from doing the work of God. Hallelujah. For many, many, many years, I operated without the license. Not a car. The ministry. And you know what? And I'm not bragging. I'm giving all this to Jesus. Hundreds, thousands of people were getting saved, healed, and delivered. Until I ran into a, God love him, I don't know if he's still around, so I won't call his name, but he was a chaplain in a prison system over in New York State. And somebody in Albany, I guess it was, passed a law that I couldn't come in there and preach no more unless I had a piece of paper that said REV in front of it. I just shook my head just like you did, brother. Are you kidding me? Well, I knew my calling. I knew what I was going to be doing. So I said, okay, fine. I went to my pastor at that time. Said, can you help me out here? And we worked some things and got myself ordained. And, you know, I'm just the kind of person, if you know me a while, you know I just can't let stuff go. My life would be easier if I could, but I just can't help it. And I couldn't help but take my papers to that to the chaplain and lay them on his table and says, now, you think I'll preach any better? You think I'll teach any plainer? You think I'll heal the sick any better? I got the paper. Well, that's how I ended up getting ordained. Because someone said I had to have it. Now, if you're out there seeking ordination, you just go right ahead. But please don't seek it so you can hang it on your wall along with your high school diploma or something, okay? Hallelujah. I heard one preacher say, I don't want my bachelor's or my master's. I want my PhD. Hallelujah. The power over hell and damnation. Glory unto God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, no, never mind. I know you know. I'll just leave it at that. Glory unto God. Let me help you out here, okay? The Holy Ghost. Y'all know the Holy Ghost, right? You know, the one that the fellow who showed up there in the book of Acts. The one that came in, though the place was locked up, he came in looking like a dove and hung over top, and they all began to speak in tongues. That Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not given, hang on here now, get mad at me, you got all week long to forgive me, is not given for your personal enjoyment. He is given for your personal edification, but not for your personal enjoyment. The Holy Ghost is given that we can do the work of the ministry to serve the kingdom and the world that needs to hear of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You say, well, I speak in tongues. Praise God. I'll quote the words of the Apostle Paul. I wish that you all would. But just speaking in tongues, and I can teach you to speak in tongues right now. Yeah, okay? I'm going to teach you right now. I want you to say real slow. She came in on a Honda. Seriously. She came in on a Honda. Start saying it faster. She came in on a Honda. A little faster. She came in on a Honda. She came in on a Honda. She came in on a Honda. Sounds like tongues, but ain't nothing but a motorcycle. Hallelujah. We need the baptism of the Holy Ghost to empower us to break the powers of the enemy and set people free. The job of the Holy Ghost in the life of the believer, I'm talking about once you're saved, I'm talking about once you're filled, the job in the Holy Ghost in the life of the believer is to mold and shape us into the image of the Son of God and to anoint us to do the work of the ministry, which is to serve. Now, if you're uncomfortable, good. Let's get more uncomfortable. Turn to the book of Mark. Actually, that should... What am I doing here? There it is. Matthew, chapter 20, verse 28. Reading out of the New Living Translation. If you prefer another translation, bring your own Bible and you can read out of it. That's fine. I kind of go around looking at all the different ones and see which ones sounds good. This is Jesus talking, by the way. If you got one of them red letter Bibles, this is in red. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I didn't come here for you to bow down and worship me like a pope or a bishop. I'm not knocking against Catholicism or anything. I've been in Macedonia, and I've been in Bulgaria, and I've been in places where I've seen the Orthodox priests who expect the water don't part for them, but they expect the crowd to part as they walk through the town square. Hallelujah. I have been told, I do not know this for a fact, I've been told by locals that they're just as filled with sin as everyone else. Hallelujah. Jesus, I didn't come for all that. I came to serve. Just like Jesus. How many want to be like Jesus? Be careful. Be careful what you ask for. You will get it. If you want to be like Jesus, then you're called to serve. You're called to be, here it comes, you are all ministers. Now, don't get all big-headed on me. Go outside and say, ooh, I'm a minister. While you're saying minister, wash some feet, feed some hungry, take care of the blind and lean. Hallelujah. We're called to minister. Now, you know me. I can't get through a message without a Greek word. The word minister is diakoneo. Similar to, but not the same as the word used for deacon. Similar. Hallelujah. But now I said that to unload something first. If you think you got to have a title to do what I'm about to read, please rethink. Yeah, you know, a lot of churches, they're just plain deacon-possessed churches. Deacons, that they own it, but they don't do nothing. Okay? But the word deacon, or diakoneos, that's deacon, and this one here we're looking at, means to be a servant. I'm going to read it to you here. It says, to be a servant, an attendant, a domestic servant, to serve, to wait upon. This is the word Jesus used. He said, I didn't come for, this is what I came to do. To minister, such as supply food and necessities of life. To relieve one's necessities, such as collecting alms. To provide, take care of, distribute the things necessary to sustain life. It goes on. To take care of the poor and the sick. I'm not making this up. This came out of the concordance. This is direct translation from the Greek. Okay? To attend to anything that may serve another's interest. I like that. To minister a thing to one, to serve one, by supplying anything. Well, hallelujah. Now, I said this word also means deacon. But I also want to say you don't need the title of deacon in order to deek. You say, what's a deek? What I just read. It's the serving one of another. It's doing the work of the ministry. Hallelujah. I said this before, and I want to say it long and loud here. God wants you to be great. Let us settle in. I don't know who it was in the United States Army who stole that idea from God, but God wants you to be all you can be. Whatever it is you're called to be, God wants you to be good at it. Hallelujah. Book of Jeremiah. Chapter 29, verse 11. Now, I'm not big on memorizing because I just don't seem to have the mental capacity to do it. I've tried for years. But if you're a Bible memorization person, please use your powers to memorize this. The prophet Jeremiah, you have to understand, things were not good in the days of Jeremiah. Things were pretty tough. But God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah. And this is what God had to say. He said, for I know the thoughts I think towards you. I'm going to rest there. There's a comma. That can scare the bejesus out of you, or it can bless your socks off. I want you to understand today that God thinks about you. You are on the mind of God. Uh-oh. I don't know how y'all going to feel about that. You're on the mind of God. But let's go on to read the rest of it, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. I can't spend the whole day teaching this expected end, but I want to make some mention here that if you will read the scripture, if you will study the holy book, you will come to the same conclusion that I have. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to be great. Now, I've heard that truth applied in the wrong places. Amen? But whatever you're called to be and do for the kingdom of God, God wants you to do with your whole heart. The word expected end, here we go, another word out of Hebrew. A planned outcome. A prophetic ending. God has a plan. Turn to your neighbor and say, God just might have a plan for you. Hallelujah. Book of Romans 8:28. I'm going to read to you probably one of the most misquoted scriptures in all of the Word of God. Even unsaved people will quote this scripture, but they only quote part of it. That's what makes it so wrong. And we know that all things work together for good, and they all just slam a period right there. I have some news for you. Not all things work together for good. Unless you love God. And then it goes on and says, to them who are called according to His purpose. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Starts getting gooder. The word purpose. I don't expect you to really understand and know all these words and leave here, but I hope you understand the principles. The word purpose is a Greek word that means showbread. I sat there this week looking at that saying, showbread, what's that got to do with this whole thing? Until I realized that the showbread was an offering to God to be used for His purposes. But then I thought, wait a minute. Didn't the apostles say to make your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service? He didn't even say it was unreasonable. He said, this is your reasonable service. Give yourself to God to be used up the way God wants you used up. Hallelujah. Now, I want to go just a little bit deeper with this and read another translation. Very similar, but adds a couple words that I think are so important. New Living Translation says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God. Now, that's pretty much the same thus far. And are called according to His purpose for them. See, when I talk about purposes and sacrifices and plans, y'all need to make it personal. Y'all need to make it personal. God has a personal plan for you. God has a personal plan for you as an individual. God has a personal plan for the church as a corporate worship group. God has a purpose for the church, a plan for the church in the community in which it sits. Hallelujah. I've taught this before, so I'm going to gloss over it quickly. Maybe get back to it some other time. John chapter 14. Now, can you believe me so far? Can you trust me so far to say that God has a plan for you? Okay? Good. Thank you for the trust. John 14:12, I'm reading out of King James, you know, the one that Jesus used. And I told you I lived in the South. Some folks believe that down there. Verily, verily. I can give you a little hint. When you see a verily, verily, stop, hook up your seatbelt and hang on, because you're going to get blasted by the Holy Ghost. There's something good that's going to follow up the verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me, how many here are born again? You're believing in Jesus? Okay. He who believes on me. Now hang on. This scripture befuddled and excited me for so many years. The works that I do shall he do also. Now, if it just stopped there, we could say hallelujah for the rest of eternity. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, Jesus speaking, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to be with my Father. This is a whoa moment. Jesus not only said, you can do... Now, I got to say this. My mind works this way. If you were living in the first century, and you were part of this crew, or even part of the crowd that followed, you couldn't help but notice that Jesus was a little bit different. I mean, Jesus was a happening kind of guy. When Jesus was around, things happened. Can you imagine for a moment? I don't mean if you've had a death in your family recently. I don't mean to insult you. But can you imagine Jesus and his crew following behind him? They're walking down the road and they come upon a funeral procession. They're in the town, or outside the town of Nain. And here comes the funeral, and he stops them. Lays hands on the casket of the bear, was it a box back then. And raises the boy from the dead and then says, go home and take care of your mama. I could preach that to you young folks, but I won't. Can you imagine? Fast forward to 2011. Hallelujah. Can you imagine me or you or anyone else walking down Main Street? There's a funeral home right over here on the corner, around the corner. And as they're carrying the box out and putting it in the coach shop and says, stop a minute. And you lay hands on the box. And the next thing you know, you hear a from inside the box. Hallelujah. And Jesus, they seen it. The crowd seen it. The disciples go, whoa. They didn't know who they were talking to or hanging with. And then Jesus looks at them and says, but the things I've done, you're going to do the same things and even more. The word greater, if you want to study, there's opinions on this. I've drawn opinion means more in quantity. Okay, no, wait a minute. Whoa, more in quantity. Wasn't there a preacher in here just a few moments ago saying something about, if everyone in the church who is the church and is ordained by God would do the work of the church, we'd get a whole lot more done. That sounds something like what Jesus said. Amazing. If you ever wonder where I get this stuff, start reading the same book. Sorry about that. God's plan and purpose for us is to do the works of God, to be like Jesus. Now, Acts chapter 10. I got to jump ahead. Acts chapter 10. You might realize I'm kind of excited about this. Hallelujah. The writer of Acts, writing the historical, as he puts it, more accurate historic story of Jesus. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. If you are Pentecost, that's the Holy Ghost. And with power, then, please note, and this is another sermon for another time, Jesus didn't do a whole bunch until the Holy Ghost was given. Y'all can read that. You'll find it out, okay? Then Jesus went around doing, help me, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For what? God was with the denomination. Oh, I'm sorry. God was in the building on the corner. God was in the pulpit furniture or the pews. No. God was with the man Jesus. God was with his son. Hallelujah. Which is what caused him and enabled him to go about doing good and healing those who are oppressed. Now,
you say, well, that was Jesus.
Let me help you. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For who he is God. If you're stuck in certain doctrinal, please understand predestination is based on foreknowledge. I'll just let you think about that. For whom he did foreknow, I told you time and time and time again, the book of Ephesians says, before the foundation of the world was laid, he knew you. Based on what he knew about you before you were, based on his foreknowledge, he did also predestinate. The word there is make a plan. Or adhere to a plan. Anybody ever done any building or even know what a blueprint is? That's what this is. Okay? Predestination has to do with a blueprint. To be conformed to the image of Missouri Synod. What? Oh, I'm sorry. The image of Rome. The image of Ephesus. The image of... No. Conformed. Conform means to be shaped, by the way. Did you ever watch, or maybe you've done it, you've taken a piece of clay and you've shaped it into something? That's what conform means. To take something and change it into another shape. That's conform. To be conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now listen, we all know. I do confess publicly that Jesus is the only begotten son of God. Hallelujah. But if you'll read this scripture and listen to the apostle, listen to the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the first of many. What does that mean? It means we are adopted into the family of God. And as an adopted child, we are to take on the characteristics of that family. We are to do the same things as the original Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah. I promise you I'm getting close to the end. Hallelujah. So, if we are to be like Jesus, and Jesus went about doing good, and we are enabled to do even greater things, and, oh yeah, Jesus was a servant. What conclusion can we draw? Should all these good works be limited to a few clergy? Or, is this the plan of God that we all, someone say all be doing good things, good deeds, serving one another, so that all the needs of the children are being met by one another? You draw the conclusion. We're looking for facts here. We're looking for the truth. There is one destiny, okay? Here's something I want to teach you. There is one destiny, plan, or purpose for everyone. That's to be made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. I've had so many people say, well, what's God's will for me? I quote that every time. God's plan. However, there's also a personal destiny, an expected end, the thoughts that God has for you, for each of us as individuals. But it goes on even further. There is a destiny, a plan, and a purpose for the corporate church to be carried out in our community, in our world. Do you ever go to a church and find out it's so different than another? I'm not talking about denominational differences. I'm talking about the personality. Could be the call is different. Could be the call. Yeah, I've been in churches. Man, when I first got saved, we were pretty much an evangelical type church. And you had to be strong just to go to church. There was church four nights a week and special meetings and street meetings and going out and handing out the tracts. And you had to be in good health just to go to church. But that was the call and vision of that church. And unfortunately, they got too many visions at once and it destroyed the church. Hallelujah. If Jesus made the church, and he did, if it should be doing the things he did, and it should, and if it should look and act as he did, which it must, should we be sitting around, your choice, okay? Should we all be sitting around and waiting for someone else to do our job? I'm just saying. If so, if you reach the conclusion, someone else should do it. Let me ask you a question. Who? Who? The government? Well, you know, people are hungry and so forth. Government will take care of that. You know, we'll just pay some more taxes. Well, you know, I think someone calls that socialism. I'm not going to call it that. But I have a friend. She comes to the church. She's not here today. Who came out of a socialistic nation. Her and her husband, Sister Anita, she lived in Sweden for a long, long time. And she looks at me in horror in her face when she hears this stuff on there. She says, Pastor George, that's socialism. I'll take her word for it. Hallelujah. All I know, if you keep waiting on the government to do it, the government's going to go broke. And that may be sooner than you think. And that's as close as I'll get to a political statement. Well, maybe we're waiting on the Red Cross or the Salvation Army or one of those great organizations to do the work that needs to be done. Or maybe if you wait long enough, I can't say this word, philanthropist, rich person, wants to do good. Hallelujah. Just wait for the sugar daddy to come along. I got to tell you something. I'm going to brag on you right now. You've known as long as this church has been around, it's never been very big. And yet, this small church has done more to support local ministries and foreign ministries than you could ever imagine. A couple weeks ago, when we took up the collection, we sent Tony and John went out and did some shopping. We had a burden for the local food pantry. And I was told that when you were unloading the car at one point, the woman asked, well, how big is your church? I'm told they had a pickup truck and a car, both filled with food. And when they told them how small this church was, they were just amazed. Why? Because we're the kingdom of God. We are the church. We're the called out ones. We're the ones that have been blessed to bless others. Hallelujah. Okay, let's see if I can wind this down. Glory unto God. I know. How about the church? They should be doing more. Did you ever hear people say that? They, do you ever wonder who they were? They should be, the church should be doing more. Guess what? You're the church. Oops. I actually put that in my notes so I wouldn't forget it. Oops. Glory unto God. My grandbaby running up the center aisle there. So, if we were actually doing what the Bible says we should, if we make the decision it is the job of the church, what would it look like? Now, here's where we're going downhill now, I promise you. We're ending. Book of Romans, chapter 12. Verses 6 through 9. Now, I say this, I don't mean to be mean-spirited or anything, but I usually find if you're born again in the Pentecostal way, you talk about gifts, you want to go to Ephesians or Corinthians. If you're born again in a more denominational setting, you go to the book of Romans. I think we need to take the whole Bible and read the whole thing. But I'm going to pick and draw out, I'm going to be guilty, I'm going to draw out from the book of Romans chapter 12 the following. In His grace, God has given us all the same gift, so we can do everything. Oh, come on, you ain't reading with me now. Don't let me get that by you. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. You can't do it all, and you can't do it all well. But there are certain things that God has gifted everyone sitting in this room, everyone listening on the internet. God has gifted you to do certain things well. So, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God's given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. This is so simple and so wonderful. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. I love that. If you're called to encourage, encourage somebody. If it's giving, hallelujah, give generously. There are some folks who actually have the gift of giving. Glory unto God. I got to say, in all the years of preaching, ministering, I've never had anyone come to an altar call and say, pray that I have the gift of giving. If you want that gift, I'll lay hands on you. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tight to what's good. What would it look like? Well, if you have a gift, you'd be using it. Let me try to help you here. Do you have, now don't raise your hand unless you want to, but do you have a gift or a calling, I should say, to feed the hungry? Feed somebody. You don't need to wait for the church to start a feeding program. Go down the street, hang on, you may never hear there's another church, to the Episcopal Church and volunteer to help them. They have a feeding program every Saturday. I will say God was gracious and used a conversation I had with the pastor to renew that ministry that had died. That ministry went on for 30-some-odd years, but it died. And one day I got talking with the pastor, who's now retired, and the Holy Ghost showed up. Little did I know that Episcopalian brother had been filled with the Holy Ghost back in the 1960s. Whew, he got a refilling that day. And I got the blessing. We just begin to have a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost time. And in that, he came alive and said, I need to renew that. And I said, amen. And we got him behind him, and it's back. You know what? You know, we don't have to start our own feeding program here. I'd like to. We don't have to. Go down and help somebody. Or, here's this. You don't want to join up? Find someone you know who's hungry and feed them yourself. When is the last time? I'm not talking about getting a phone call from Sister Sharon saying we're fixing meals for this or that. I'm talking about the last time you walked out in the street and seen someone hungry, hooked them by the arm, took them in and bought them a hamburger. See, if you got a calling, you got to understand something about the calling. Someday I'm going to preach this about the marketplace ministries. We're not all called to use our ministry inside of a building. I told you, the building is not a church. The church is wherever you are at, and God's blessings are needed. Hallelujah. You can use, you must use your gifts on the street. Hallelujah. Maybe you have a hunger in your heart to witness to the lost. Go ahead. Don't wait for the church to have a witnessing night. After all, you are the church. Go ahead and do it. Maybe your heart aches for the lonely who need encouragement. Go visit them. Go visit. Encourage them. Don't wait for the pastor or a clergy member to do it. You're the church. Do it. See, this is what I really believe, my whole heart, as I read the New Testament. This is what Jesus intended. The whole church to be built around his love and mercy and to be busy doing the things of the kingdom of God. Probably next month or so, if you haven't met him yet, and some of them have met him, we're going to have John Neville come down. He's one of the overseers of the church. He's the guy that has the responsibility to keep me straight. big job. Pray for him. But he preached a message here. It was really good. He says, you know, if you're in a bigger church, chances of getting used are very slim. It's because there's so many people to choose from. But when you're in a small church, there's only a little bit of people to choose from. So your chance of being used by God are a whole lot greater. Good message, brother. Good message. Hallelujah. Maybe you have the gift of serving. Go serve somebody. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see a pattern of taking the scripture and applying it here? God started the church. I hope you can say amen to that. It's an individual thing. It's a corporate thing. To serve and meet the needs of others. The church. Oh, help me not preach too long on this. The church is not a place of safety to go and hide, though it should be safe. The church is not a place. My son-in-law is out sick today, but he does a lot of work with youth. And we both came through the same denomination. And most churches who do work with youth, all they're really looking for is a safe place for the kids to hang out. And I know that's part of it, but Tom has got more of a heart to reach out to the unsaved children, the unsaved people, to go out and intervene in their lives, meet the needs of the kids on the street. That's important. So, what do? Well, we wait for him to do what he told us to do, or busy ourselves doing what only he can do. I had to see if I wrote that right, and I did. Are we waiting on him to do the job he told us to do? Jesus said, go into all the world. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick. Jesus said to do all these things. He said, you'll do greater works than I did. The things I'm doing, you'll do them and more of them. And yet we sit back and wait. That's what he told us to do. Can I preach a mini sermon here? Some of you have already heard this. Do you ever wonder why, when Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, Jesus could do anything, but he looked at the people and told them, roll away the stone. And then he called into the death grave and said, come on forth, Lazarus. Why do you think he did that? I got an opinion. Got a couple of them. But this one has to be that he told the people, you do what you can do, and then I'll do what only I can do. God expects the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, you sitting in the seat. God expects us all together to roll away some stones. And then he told the people, unwrap them. He didn't tell the people, take them out of the grave. He didn't tell the people, call them forth. He did that. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can sanctify. Only Jesus can fill with the Holy Ghost. Quit trying to get your husbands and wives saved. Quit trying to get your kids saved. Do the work of the ministry. Pray for them. Model it. Show them how to do it. Only God can save them. Hallelujah. Forgive me. I got caught up in that thing. Hallelujah. Roll away the stone. Now that he's loose, open them up. Do the job that you can do and let me do the rest. See, here's the truth. God doesn't need you and I to do his job. However, he does insist that we do ours. Well, hallelujah. They all said amen as I turned the page to the very last scripture. Glory unto God. Mark, we started with it, we're ending with it. I'm shut off again here somehow. Glory to God. There we go. We started here, we're going to end here. This is what Jesus had to say. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people. Hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of churches, and this was one of them when I came here. Because people got the roles and functions mixed up, and some people did some really damaging things to the pastor who left here. And I came here from a church who did a similar thing to me. We all kind of begin to look down at the congregation and say, well, we're different than you. You stay there. Touch not my anointed. But here's the thing. You're anointed too. You're called to work. We'll talk about the ruling authority one of these days of the ministers. But we're meant to work together to destroy the kingdom of the devil. The rulers in this world lord it over their people. Dare I add in there, may I add in there, the rulers in the world's church lord it over the people. Officials flaunt their authority. Now listen, brother, I don't know where you came from. I know people listening. If you wear gowns, that's fine. I've worn one once in a while when I have to. I've been a guest preacher in some places. They gave me a robe and said, you're wearing it. I like playing with people's mind. I went out and bought a couple of collars. I just like to do it just to shock people. Hallelujah. Last time I wore one, it was at a family function. My aunt had passed away. And you need to understand that my family remember me as Bobby, the brat. I drove everyone in my family crazy. But then they heard, because my sister had called me and asked me to do this, they heard that little Bobby was coming to preach the funeral. Little Bobby showed up in a black suit and a backward collar. Had their attention just like that. But thank God the Holy Ghost showed up, and it was powerful. But among you, It will be different. See, this is what I believe the church should be. Different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Can we bow our heads for a moment? I'm going to challenge you under the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to challenge you this day to rethink church. If Jesus didn't say it, I wouldn't be messing with it. But we're looking at the scripture. What does the Bible say about church? What is it? Where did it come from? What should it be doing? What should it be looking like? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Four questions that we were going to answer. I got them here on my paper. Why does the church exist? What are we to be? What are we supposed to do? And how are we supposed to do it? That's what we're looking for. I believe the Bible tells us, Jesus told us, it's the whole body of Jesus, all the different believers, using all their different gifts in all different ways to bring about an expected end. God has a plan. It involves you, me, and us. I believe this church is still here because God has a plan for it. If you ever wanted to sit down sometime and I'll tell you the history of this place, it's amazing what has been sent against. Not just the people, but the place. God has a plan. God has a witness. God has a people. Our job, I believe wholeheartedly, backed up by Scripture, is to do the works of Jesus. Not just on a Sunday morning, but all during the week, every place you go. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, my prayer today, one, you would challenge us. What is the church? Who am I in that church? What is it I should be doing? And how do I accomplish it? Hallelujah. I pray, Father God, you would reveal to each one of us your plan and your purpose. Show us the expected end, Lord. What it is you expect to happen. How you want it to be. Individually and corporately. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that you would make known to us through the witness of your Spirit, so to speak, what our gifting really is. Not just the speaking in tongues and the prophesying. Not just the healing and the miracles. But the gifts of servant. The gifts of encouragement and visitations. Father, in our inner man, show us the gift you've given us. And then, Lord, I pray you wouldn't give us a moment's peace until we start performing, using that gift. Show us places to plug in. Show us how to do it. Let us realize we don't have to have a whole group. We can do it alone if necessary. Father, when people come to me and say, we need to do this, give me the insight, give me the foresight, give me the wisdom and knowledge to help them in any way possible. Father, we call forth and ask you to remind us of the prophecies that have gone forth upon us as individuals and upon this corporate body. Remind us what you've called us to do, what you've brought us out of, what you're taking us into. Strengthen us. Fill us. Use us. In Jesus' name. And they all that could said, amen. And amen. A quick announcement. Next week, I will not be here.